The following sermon, entitled The Followers of God, was preached on the morning of January 1st, 2022, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We'll read chapter 5, the first 21 verses. Our text is found in verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is found in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you and I face another year before us, this glorious truth of the gospel ought to be in our minds the truth that we are dear children of God. That's our identity. There's different ways in which we can identify ourselves. But this is the way God identifies us, as His dear children. We hear that at the beginning of every worship service when God addresses us as beloved. That is to say, you who are loved by God, beloved. And that's a good way for us to be addressed also at the beginning of another year. You are loved of God. That idea, you could say, summarizes the whole first half of this letter to the Ephesians. You are loved by God. Ephesians chapter 1 begins with that idea that we have been loved by God with an everlasting love, according to which He has chosen us unto the adoption of children. Already in eternity, He loved us as His children. And then that choice that God has made doesn't simply stay there in eternity. God acts upon it, and He gives to us that adoption. Now in the second half of Ephesians, that first half declares our identity and the fact that God has loved us and made us His dear children. Now the second half of Ephesians addresses our calling in light of who we are. And that's our text as well. Notice how it begins with that word, therefore. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's looking back to what has been said before in the epistle. You are dear children. You have been loved by God with an everlasting love. Now, therefore, be followers of God as dear children. So we want to consider the text under that theme, followers of God. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the manner in which we are to be followers of God, giving some practical outworkings of that. And lastly, the reason. Why ought we to be followers of God? What an astounding calling, beloved, the text addresses to us. Be ye therefore followers of God. That word, followers, is actually the Greek word from which we get the word mimeograph. Maybe that shows my age. Some of the older ones will remember mimeographs, old-fashioned copy machines. You put a master sheet on that roller and you crank that copy machine, and that mimeograph will send out copies. It will send out imitations of that original that you put on that roller. You could look that up after the service if you're more interested in that old contraption. But the point is this, that mimeograph makes copies, and when the text refers to being followers of God, it's using that same word, calling us to be imitators of God. Followers of God has the idea of observing and then setting ourselves to deliberately copy. Now, by way of contrast, sometimes we are imitators, we are followers of man in the wrong way. We imitate others. That's the emphasis of the context. If you look at chapter 4, it has many different ways in which we might be followers of men. We hear, for example, proud, lying, or hurtful words about our neighbor, and we listen to them, and often we repeat those words. We become followers of men. Or we see some with bitter, resentful spirits that refuse to be reconciled, and then we turn around and say, well, if that's their attitude, then we will refuse to be reconciled as well. We end up being followers, imitators in a wrong way. We hear angry outbursts, or we see in others a settled disposition of anger, and we react in kind. We do the same thing. Or we hear the clamor of harsh contentions and strife, and rather than being peacemakers, we end up clamoring ourselves and contributing to that strife. We hear backbiting and talebearing and do the same thing. We see others maybe stealing by their laziness, and we end up doing the same thing. We join them. We observe the covetousness of the world. That's something that we can be drawn into around this season. And we end up coveting the same things. It's so easy. It comes naturally to our old man to be imitators of darkness. The text, beloved, calls us to something completely unnatural to ourselves apart from the grace of God. The text calls us not to be imitators of evil, but to be imitators of God, followers of God. And that's astounding because it goes against everything that is ours by nature. How can I, who am a sinful creature by nature, a creature of the dust, how can I imitate a righteous and a holy God? How can I, who am stalked by the devil, surrounded by a sinful world, and who have the old man of sin, how can I and how can you be an imitator of God? Should we not, like Isaiah, in his vision, when he sees the angels calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," should we not respond, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And now, for us to be called to be imitators of God, what an astounding calling, beloved. How in the world can we be imitators of God? And yet, here's the text. Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God. So what does that mean? It certainly does not mean that we, as creatures of the dust, should try to imitate God in his omnipresence. Finite creatures cannot imitate the infinite attributes of God. That's impossible. We who are creatures of the dust, how in the world could we imitate the majesty of God? Or his eternal timelessness, we who are creatures bound in time. Essential students might recall that lesson about the incommunicable attributes of God, those that he does not share with us. We cannot imitate God as regards those attributes. But when the text calls us to be imitators of God, it is calling us to imitate his communicable attributes, those attributes that he shares with us by his grace. And so we find throughout Scripture, over and over, passages such as 1 Peter 1, verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," God says. Imitate God as regards holiness. Or Luke 16, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Imitate God as regards that attribute of mercy. And we can go on throughout Scripture that describes God as a compassionate God, as faithful, as patient, as kind, as truthful. And the idea of being an imitator of God is now to seek to show forth those attributes. Imitate those attributes of God. But you know, beloved, where those attributes shine out the most brightly? In Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God. And so you find in our text, it's not surprising throughout Scripture to find admonitions to be imitators of Christ, because that's the same idea. Christ shines out the attributes of God most brightly. So you find Jesus saying, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That is, imitate the love of Christ. And we find that in our text as well. Verse 2, the inspired apostle says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." God calls you, and God calls me to be imitators of himself, imitators of Christ. "Be ye therefore followers of God." Imitate his attributes in all of our relationships. Imitate his attributes in every area of our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. We ought to reflect those glorious attributes of God himself. What a lofty calling, beloved, that God gives to us in the text. What will that look like when you and I are imitators of God? Well, the text emphasizes the love of God. Notice in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When we are imitators of God, we will consider the love of Christ for us. That is the possibility of being an imitator of God. Christ's love, if we're going to be imitators of God, we ought to be those who consider the love of Christ for us. And think about that love of Christ that would make him willing to leave the riches of heaven and to take on human flesh and to suffer his whole life, to suffer from the time he was the smallest little baby, to suffer his whole life, and ultimately to suffer on the cross. It was his love that drove him to the cross. It was his love that drove him to give himself that sacrifice of which our text speaks. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That perfect sacrifice, beloved, is the possibility. We would never be able to be imitators of God except for that love of Christ for us. That love of Christ that earned for us all the blessings of salvation. The love of Christ that earned for us forgiveness as he took upon himself the curse that we deserve. That love of Christ that earned for us the blessing of regeneration. The love of Christ that earned for us the blessing of sanctification and preservation. That's the possibility. That love of Christ is the possibility of our being imitators of God. And that means, beloved, as we contemplate and seek to be imitators of God, we must not go about it in our own strength. It's not as if we can simply pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, determine that we will be followers of God, and then the rest of the year we can do so. But rather it requires that we be in constant prayer. To be imitators of God means that we will be calling upon our God for grace every single day, because we cannot imitate our God in our own strength. He is the possibility. But then in the second place, not only will we contemplate the love of Christ that is the possibility of our being imitators, but also the example of Christ in his love for us. He has given us an example. Our imitation of God is meant to follow that glorious example. Not, of course, giving ourselves a sacrifice to die on a cross, but giving ourselves in love. So you find that repeated throughout the New Testament. We refer to that passage in John 15, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ loved the body. He loved his people. And therefore, to be imitators of God means that we will love the body of Christ. We will love the church. We will seek the good of the church as Christ loved his body. We will love the body of Christ. He loved the church. There's one example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 uses that same example of Christ's love, now applies it to husbands and wives. So we have an example that points to the congregation, our love for the congregation, but also husbands. Ephesians 5, 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be imitators of God in your marriages with a selfless love, a giving love for our spouses. In Matthew 5, verse 44, says this, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. The idea is that you may be imitators, that you will show that you are children of your Father which is in heaven. Have you loved and have I loved even my enemies? To be imitators of God means that we will seek the good, the spiritual good, even of those who are hostile against us. How much did Christ love us? How much did Christ love the church? So much that he gave himself. He gave his life, a sacrifice for us. What a lofty example, beloved. Be imitators of God. Considering Christ's love for us, is it too much to call us now to imitate that love for our neighbors, our close neighbors in our own houses, our neighbors in the church world, and even our neighbors around us who may be hostile against us, our neighbors with whom we disagree? Ephesians is full of examples in the context, full of examples, what it means to walk in love. When we walk in love, in the first place, we alluded to this already, but when we walk in love, we will manifest a love for the body of Christ. When we walk in love, Ephesians 4, verse 1 speaks of what we will do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In love. We will seek the unity of the church. The inspired apostle goes on. We won't point to all the examples, but in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "But speaking the truth in love." When we imitate the love of Christ, we will speak the truth. But the very fact that the inspired apostle adds those two words, "in love," means that it is possible to speak the truth, not in love. I can bring the truth with a baseball bat, and I can say, "But I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you like it is." If it was always the case that somebody speaking the truth was doing so in love, you wouldn't have to qualify that. You wouldn't have to say speaking the truth in love. You would just say, "Speak the truth." It's possible to speak the truth in hatred. It's possible to speak the truth about someone, to say what somebody has done, to gossip about them, but it's not in love. It's possible in the manner in which I speak to speak the truth in hatred. But when we are followers of God, we will seek to speak the truth in love. Verse 28. Walking in love means working with our hands so that we are able to give to those who are in need. Verse 28 of chapter 4 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." To be imitators of Christ means I want to give to those who have need. And that means, of course, I have to work, that I am not requiring others to give to me, but I work with my hands in love. Followers of God will show it by our love for the body of Christ. When we follow God and love as Christ loved us, we will have an anger against sin, but we will make sure that our anger is not a sinful anger ourselves, that it's not a proud and harsh anger. Verse 26 of chapter 4 says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be peacemakers, being imitators of Christ. When we walk in love, and this is a striking thing when you read through chapter 4, how often the tongue is referred to, or how often our words are referred to. When we walk in love, we will be careful what we say to others and about others. Notice verse 29 of chapter 4. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We want to walk in love to minister grace. Not to give somebody a piece of our mind, although we are tempted that way, but to minister grace to them. And verse 31 continues that same thought of the way we use our tongue. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a lofty calling, beloved, to be kind to fellow members, be kind to our children, be kind to our spouses, as God has been kind to us, to be merciful to others, seeking their good, seeking to deliver them from their miseries, and to give them great good, as God has been merciful to us, to be compassionate to others, as God has been compassionate to us, and to forgive, as God has forgiven us. We show the love of Christ. We are imitators of God when we make up our minds to forgive. When we say and promise, I will not bring this up again against you. I will not dwell on that sin that was committed against me. I will not talk to others about that sin. I forgive you. And now that's done. And when the devil brings that memory up again, we say, no, I promised I would not dwell on it. I have forgiven them, and we dwell on something good. We want to be imitators of God, who has forgiven us. Why? What's the reason? Why ought you and why ought I to be an imitator of God? And the text gives the answer, beloved, when it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The text does not say, be followers of God in order to make yourselves dear children. Be followers of God, and then he will look upon you and say, that's following me pretty good. I will make you my dear children now. Not at all. Be followers of God as those who have already been made dear children. Our calling is not something that we do to earn with God, but rather it flows out of what God has done for us. He has made us his dear children. That's the truth of the text. We are children loved by God, loved by him in eternity when he elected us, loved by him when he sent his son to die for us, loved by him when he regenerated us, loved by him when he brought us into the covenant of peace, as you heard about last night. We are dear children, brought into covenant with him, adopted by him. That's the emphasis of the text. We are loved by God with an everlasting love. So the text says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What a wonder, beloved, that God has loved us and made us his dear children. Why be imitators of God? Because of who we are. Dear children, not for anything in ourselves. God didn't see anything in us and say, I'm going to make that one of my dear children, because he saw something more in us that wasn't in somebody else. Beloved, God loved us when there was nothing about us that was lovable. He loved us when we were in Adam. And now think about the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, deliberately choosing to side with the devil, to lift up, as it were, their fists in God's face and rebel against him. There was nothing in Adam and Eve as fallen creatures, nothing in themselves that would make God love them. Everything about them and everything about us by nature deserves to be hated by God, to be cast out into outer darkness. And that means, beloved, that our calling to be imitators of God is all a matter of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what God has done for us. If someone has no desire to be an imitator of God, has no desire to be a follower of God, and says, all of that stuff is nonsense, I want to live my own life, leave me alone, that person is giving evidence that they have not been made a dear child of God. They are showing absolute unthankfulness if they have no desire whatsoever to be a follower of God. But now, beloved, if you see in yourself, and if I see in myself, a desire, I want to be a follower of God. I know I fall short, but I want to follow God. I want to love my brothers as Christ loved the church. And how I fail. But when we see ourselves, a desire to be followers of God, even though we fall short, that's evidence that God has made us his dear children. Thankfulness is what makes us say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's those who have been made his dear children, who have that desire, who say, yes, God tells me to be a follower of God, and I delight to hear that word. I want to be a follower of God. It is a privileged position that God gives. We know, of course, beloved, by sad experience that we fall short. We can say to ourselves, I have not been a follower of God as I ought to be. I have not loved my wife as I ought to love my wife. I have not loved my children as I ought to love my children. We can all look at our own lives. But beloved, now come back to that truth. God has made us his dear children. And so when we see that we have fallen short, we go again to our God, who has adopted us and who loves us in Jesus Christ, and we go to him and we confess our sins, and he looks upon us as his dear children and he says, I forgive you. For Christ's sake, I made you my dear children, and for Christ's sake, I forgive you. And I look upon you yet as my dear children. So God calls us, when we see we have failed, to repent, to turn away from that disobedience, and to turn again to him and say, I want to be a follower of God. Turn away from sin in sorrow. Turn to Christ in forgiveness, for that forgiveness that he gives to us. Turn to him for that, and then seek his grace. May it be this year that we would learn more to be followers of God, to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we confess that we all fall short. We have not imitated thee in all those glorious attributes that thou dost show us in Scripture. Forgive us, we pray. And lead us by thy grace. Give to us daily a desire to be followers of thee, to shine forth even the image of Christ that thou art restoring in us, that we might give to thee the honor that is due. Not to us, but unto thee may glory be given. So forgive us and lead us. Bless this congregation in this coming year, and bless each of thy children, thy dear children. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.